I've been in a series on the thought of sounding the alarm and where our nation is. And in just 2 days, boy, it seems like this election cycle's been going on for years, doesn't it? Just 2 days, we'll have an election that will be one of the most defining of our future and one of the most controversial in American history. For the past 2 weeks, I've challenged you to give intercessory prayer, and I thank so many of you who've been going through that booklet, 21 Days of Prayer for Our Country, to ask for forgiveness and also to ask for revival across this land. Last week we spoke to the fact that we are to be obedient to the mission of the church, especially during difficult times. This Tuesday, this election is going to be a unique one because many evangelicals are divided in this. In time past, they've been very much united, and even this morning, many of you have asked me about this election and what's going on. I'd like to give you a Christian perspective about what is about to happen to America. And I want to start with a question. The question is simply this. Is it possible for Christians to take biblical positions in their government or not? Now, when I ask a question like that, what I'm really asking is this. Is God's word relevant, or does it just speak to certain truths that we want it to speak to, and then we're on our own with the rest of it? Interestingly enough, Jesus was asked a very pointed question about the government, his response to it, taxes. It gives us an idea as God followers how we're to respond. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." We have a very vital part in our government. Christians have a definite responsibility in this passage to pay their taxes and also a definite responsibility to give their heart and their finances also to God. There's a balance between the two. In Romans 13, Paul instructs us, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by who? God." So the powers that exist, what happens on Tuesday, did not catch God off guard. God is not in heaven going, "Oh no, now what am I going to do?" Recently, we've spent 6 months in the book of Titus where we were challenged to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. The Apostle Peter put it this way, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be king," that would be equivalent to our president, "as supreme, or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." We are good citizens not because we agree with the government, but because we revere God. It is not an option for believers to be disobedient to authority. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Paul took this from Jeremiah chapter 29 when he was telling them how to conduct themselves. They were in Babylonian captivity. That passage says this, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away in captivity, and to pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace, you will have peace." Joseph influenced Egypt to do good, didn't he? Daniel influenced Babylon for good. Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai influenced Persia to do good. And we as God's people are to be a blessing to our culture. We are to be the salt and the light of our culture. We are not to be removed from our culture. Do not stick your head in the sand and just abrogate your life to just avoiding it. However, we are not to be hostile to our culture. You might say something, but if you say it in a wrong way, you do more harm than you do good. And until our culture, until our government asks us to do something that's against this book, then we must be model citizens in our culture that God has given us to do. But our influence in this culture can be greater. Do you realize we have something that the nations of this world would give anything to have? When our country was founded in 1776, we were a unique nation in that we were ruled by a constitution. We were given the ability to govern our own country. And until that time, almost all the countries of the world were governed by monarchies. And yet, 70 years later, by 1848, almost all of the monarchies of the world were gone. Why? Because people were tired of being led by somebody of royal birth. They wanted to be led by men of godly character. And that was the foundation of the United States of America. Godly people founded this country upon God's word. Fast forward over 220 years now, and we're in a political system that we're born with, aren't we? It's changed quite a bit. Like it or not, this is what we have. And so it is our responsibility as Christians to do two things: to be informed and also involved in our government. As far as the very bottom rung of that ladder, it is not an option for Christians not to vote. Christians, you must vote. The death of our representative type of government will not come from the ignorance of truth, but come from apathy. And we will be accountable for our actions or our lack of actions to God. So this is where we are in 2016. Boy, I'd like to let you come up and preach this message if I could. We have two candidates. Both are flawed. Seriously flawed. Amen? One's an activist, one's a capitalist. Many think that we lose either way we go. However, I want to contend to you today that this is one of the most clear-cut elections in all of American history. I would suggest to you that the two parties that represent our government are going in absolute opposite directions. If you can take the personalities out of this, which is almost impossible to do, but if you can take the personalities out of this, it's very clear. They're opposite. They're not just politically opposite. They are theologically and morally opposite. Because of an enormous disparity of the world's views, they have finally surfaced to give us a clear-cut choice. And I'm afraid that we might be a little too late, and also our voice might be a little too small. A disparity of our world views has been churning in our culture for generations. So we ask, how did this happen? Well, in the middle of the 20th century, something came around called modernism. And then the last half of the 20th century, America gave birth to postmodernism. Let me unwrap those with you for just a second. I think they're very vital. Be patient with me. Modernism is the seeking of truth, not from the Bible, but from man's reason. Modernism believes that there is truth, but that it's up to man to find it from within himself. It's kind of like an onion. You dig down inside the onion, you'll go inside of that person. The trouble with an onion is you get to the inside of it and there's nothing there. Why? Because man is sinful. He does not come up with the right answers. So modernism failed. It failed because they postulated that there was no ultimate truth. Man's reasoning has never had the answers because it does not know the author of truth. So postmodernism came. It's not seeking truth, but inventing your own truth. This is a damnable worldview, but it is one that is prevalent in our country today. We know it as moral relativity. You make what right is right to you. If you infringe upon that right, then you've overstepped your boundaries. Philosophically, it's called existentialism. Truth is what you make it to be. It is an abominable moral truth because it dominates our culture, and right is in your own eyes. It's the reason that we have had such a huge moral shift in our country the last generation. There's one more group, and that is the theistic, and they have always existed. The belief that there is an absolute truth. That's amazing, isn't it? That moral truth was given us to God, by God. These conservatives, like us, I believe, know that moral relativism will never work, and that we believe that the Bible is the only source of truth. That heaven and earth can pass away, but God's word will never pass away, and that right will always be right, and wrong will always be wrong. Sin will always be wrong, regardless of what you do with it. Truth never changes. Or as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's a powerful, powerful verse, isn't it? You see, my brother and sister in Christ, we are a very rare breed that comes across this land anymore. Like the song that we sang this morning, our anthem is simply the fact that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So that's a battle for our land today. Postmodernism versus theistic. Absolute versus relativity. Biblically informed versus human reason. God-centered laws or man-centered freedoms. Can even be as simple as pro-life or pro-choice. So I ask you, is there an ultimate truth? An absolute truth? Is there a divine truth, or does man get to make up the rules? That's the question today. And make no doubt about it, this will be a dividing line for most people across our land today. Is abortion wrong? Is any immorality wrong? Is anything wrong nowadays? You would not think so if you walked across our land. Now make no mistake, please hear me clearly, that this did not start with any particular political party. We as Americans have done this to ourselves. We have lived to our own nature. We are getting beat with our own stick. Christians, we are reaping our own bitter sowing by being silent, by not standing for the Lord, because of the liberalism that is in our churches across this land. Amen. They're not preaching the truth anymore. They don't want to offend anybody, but the truth is always the truth. It's impossible to preach a message like this without upsetting people over this, because we have been so indoctrinated by our worldview that there is no truth. But there is a truth, and one day we'll all be accountable for it. It might surprise you that for the believer, the issues in this election are not the economy or foreign policy or immigration reform or tax reform, and the list goes on. The key issue in this party, in this election, is the issue the key issue that all presidents have is not any issue at all, but rather the nomination of who they put to the Supreme Court. That is the crucial issue of our election. You see, the president, when he governs a country, it's like steering a barge. It doesn't move very fast, and it slowly goes from one side to the other. But nominating to the Supreme Court is like riding on jet skis. When you put that person into play for the next 30 years, you'll be making and understanding the results of this. And mark my words, this election will put worldviews in stone in our country. Think about it. Justice Scalia, who is one of the great conservative justices on the Supreme Court, is gone. And they're going to be nominating three others, maybe four, Supreme Courts in the next 3 to 4 years. Now think about that. That ought to scare you, because in the past three decisions that they've had, they've gone 5-4. The Hobby Lobby issue, you heard that, don't you? On the right for religious freedom, on not supporting things in our government that are against their moral Christian rights. It won 5-4. The Heller case, the right to bear arms, 5-4. The religious right to exhibit crosses in public, 5-4. So please don't vote for a person, because you can't find a person that's going to fit the bill. You can't. As always, vote for the party that is right on the moral issues. Now, that should not be a huge revelation to Christian people. If that offends you, wow, you got some other serious problems, don't you? I was riding out in Cotterville, and a big Catholic church out there said, vote pro-life. Amen. I mean, that's obvious. Anybody that's Christian votes the moral issues, don't they? So you vote for what you believe will be a party's direction. Think about the consequences, not just the candidate. How will this affect my children, my grandchildren? You see, our country hangs in the balances like never before. In the past, as well as in the future, I will not tell you who to vote for two reasons. First of all, if I speak politically, many times I lose the right to speak to you about your moral soul, about your other issues that are more important. Secondly, if I tell you to vote for somebody and they're a moral bust, then I lose credibility. And probably when we vote on Tuesday, all of us to some degree are going to have egg in our face because of who we vote for. It's an impossible decision. However, I have always and will continue to give you the biblical responses to the major issues of our day. And at the end of the day, when we stand before God, we will be accountable for how we did in that question. So what are the moral issues that we should never acquiesce to? These are the biblical issues of 2016. The first one is the right to life. How is it that that should even be on a basis? Mike Pence, who if you have a hard time casting a vote, he's a good guy to cast it for, said these words, "Let me assure you that the Trump-Pence ticket will stand for the sanctity of human life and will defend the unborn from the first day we take office." Pence said, "We will end late-term abortions nationwide." As my running mate said recently, "We should not be one of the few countries that allow abortion after 20 weeks. Do you realize that the pagan countries of this world have a better stand on abortion than we do? It's unbelievable that we've gotten to this place. And I believe personally it is one of the abomination of all abominations for this country." Pence goes on to say, "The days of Planned Parenthood are over when the Trump-Pence administration arrives in Washington, D.C. As Christians, we have stomached sexual immorality of all kinds for so long among the sexes that it has given way to so many unwanted pregnancies that since Roe versus Wade in 1972, we have allowed the murder of 54 million babies, according to the Guttmacher statistics. Do you think God can just idly stand by and not see that? What a terrible day it was when 9/11 happened and over 2,000 of our American brothers and sisters died at the hand of terrorism. But that pales in significance to what we do to ourselves every single year with the millions of children who are needlessly killed. Why? Because of sexual immorality. This is moral relativity at its best. Trying to tell themselves that it's just tissue. Trying to tell themselves that it's right for me. It doesn't fit my lifestyle. Well, what does the Bible say? That's what counts, by the way, isn't it? Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For you," David speaking, "for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Not only is Scripture speaking of the mysterious process of the developing of a human life, but that God has placed his particular touch upon every unique person that is born. And it even infers that even before the child, before he or she is born, that it suggests that the mother is even unaware of this, that God has still had those children in his care. So we have played God, in essence, haven't we? In regards of whether America has made it a law or declared it a woman's right, it is morally reprehensible and declared an abomination from God's word, and is a moral atrocity to godly people who allow this in their culture. Should the Lord tarry, I believe that history will regard this time in American history as one of the most unethical atrocities from our moral bankruptcy culture. It goes secondly, then, as a progression, when you lose the value of life and the immorality that causes that kind of immorality, which is all kinds of just lewd sexual behavior, then it goes to the next topic of the same-sex marriage. Once again, this is an issue of, like, abortion and same-sex are not political. They are spiritual issues. Don't let anybody tell you or call you a bigot because you stand for God's word. These are moral issues. There's no voting on them. There's no legislating on them. There is no judicial decree given to them. They are revealed in Scripture. And when they are violated, they summon the very wrath of God as a result. Sounds tough, doesn't it? But when you think about it, you get the other side, and if you violate anybody's rights or their right to do whatever they want, boy, you talk about tough. Ben Carson said it best. He said that when we abandon God, you begin to see that we are spiraling downward, didn't he? And when there is no moral absolute law, it leads from one thing to another. We have just begun to tip the dominoes on where these things are going. You can see how it fosters social unrest, continuing perversions, racial unrest. When you don't respect each other, you kill a baby, then you won't have any respect for your common man. Violence from within. We are a very violent culture. Terrorism without. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then he says this, who changed the truth of God for a lie. There's moral relativism right there, isn't it? Just do what you want to do. God's word doesn't have the answer anymore. And just trade it for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. As long as I'm taking care of myself and having a good time, it doesn't matter at all about God. That's what those verses are saying. Who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on. For this reason, what's the result? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In other words, it has natural consequences for what happens. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. You know, I didn't write that. God wrote that. If you have a problem, don't take it up with me. I'm just carrying the news this morning, all right? God's the one who's the truth. Let every man be a liar when you put it next to him. We are now in American history a reflection of the book of Judges, known as the theological dark days of the Bible. In that when it concludes in the end of the book of Judges, it says this, that they did that which was right in their own eyes. That is what is called existentialism. To the Christian, all other issues are subservient to the moral issues. No matter how much we disagree on immigration, building a wall, welfare, the military, taxes, foreign policy, or the economy, the Christian must not fail to resist, to ignore and resist infanticide or sodomy or abortion or the loss of a biblical marriage. We must look to those as a lot more important. So isn't this just a wonderful sermon this morning? Aren't you encouraged? So I'll go... feel like we ought to go jump off a bridge somewhere. So what's the solution? Does God's Word has a solution? Absolutely. We are to be involved in our culture. We must awaken the sleeping giant. Do you realize that last election, 25 million evangelicals did not vote at all? Do you realize that Christians are the largest voting demographic block in our country? If Christians would simply vote their biblical moral conscience and not their pocketbook, then we could turn America around again. That's true. It is. But if you make it personal, if you're trying to pick a candidate, I've already told you our choices are very, 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 very limited, aren't they? And as a result, our destiny becomes irreconcilable. We lose our country. So we look at our candidates. Donald Trump, there, I said his name. How about that? Is a billionaire who has no moral fiber or filter. He's been married multiple times, has declared bankruptcy, stiffed people with incredible amounts of money, and he's a living truth that we know to be true in America, that if you have the gold, you can say and do whatever you want to do. There's one choice if you're going to make it personal. If you're going to make it another personal one, Hillary Clinton. She's no better. She has the most untrustworthy ratings of anyone who has ever run for any political office. And only time will tell the corruption that surrounds her. And more than likely, even if she is elected president, this will not go away. Can you imagine electing someone knowing that there'll be consequences when they get into office unless there's more and more corruption that will push it aside? And while we don't have any idea in creation what Donald Trump is going to do, we do know Hillary's platform, and when they talk about these two moral issues, they say it with such boasting that there is complete standing ovations that they brag about these kinds of immoral truths. The ethical issues are plain, aren't they? Every presidential candidate that is before us at this time is morally flawed. So you ask, Pastor Keith, can we really stop immorality? It's a good question, isn't it? No, you can't. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot make people do that which is right. But you can slow it down. Who knows, maybe God will spare our country because of a few righteous, we've talked about that in the past, haven't we, who would stand openly for God and say, let's do the right thing. When people get tired of their sin, they come back to God. Solomon put it this way, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what does reproach look like? Well, once again, here's what I consider the main issue, that if the next president chooses to put morally bankrupt judges on our Supreme Court, then we are in trouble for the voice of America. Our pulpits are turned into accountability agents. Our freedom of speech is interpreted as hate crimes. So I ask you, can we endure the imbalance of godliness in the Supreme Court for the next 30 years? That's what's at stake in this election. In my opinion, it will precipitate the loss of our constitutional freedoms in the next decades, as sure as I'm standing here before you. Because when all three branches of our government that we're supposed to be balanced to keep these things from happening, when the executive, the judicial, and the legislative wings all swing one way, America will have reached what I call the point of no return. It's the perfect trifecta. When there's no checks and balances, and make no mistake about it, when we lose what is left in America, we will precipitate the judgment of God on our land is what will happen. Let me give you an illustration about what it means to have the point of no return. And let me use it economically. As many of you know, in the last 8 years, our national debt has almost doubled. It is at $19.4 trillion. We cannot even begin to think how much money that is. And economists say that when it hits $22 trillion, which will happen sometime in the next 4 years, and by the way, it happens at the rate of $2.4 billion every single day. This country is going down financially like no one can even register. And when that happens, when it reaches that point of $22 trillion, we'll have reached the financial term of a point of no return. You cannot pay it back, so everything has to completely reset. And when that happens, who knows what will happen? I don't know if it'll be anarchy or they'll just, like World War II, have, you know, wheelbarrows full of money to buy a loaf of bread. I don't know how it will reconcile, but something has to happen. All three things happen and it becomes a point of no return. In the same way, these three branches of the government, executive, judicial, and legislative, when they fall into moral debauchery, judgment will happen swift and it will be final. It will be a point of no return. Here's what Francis Schaeffer said, that great Presbyterian statesman. 30 years ago, he said these words: "If we Christians do not speak out as authoritarian governments grow, eventually we or our children will be the enemy of society and the enemy of the state. No true authoritarian government can tolerate those who have real absolutes by which to make judgments." That's the case of what's going to happen when we lose the Supreme Court. Well, maybe I was raised in a different era. Maybe I was raised in a different time with different kind of parents, but I was taught that it was wrong to just lay down when truth was at stake. I will vote personally to prevent the loss of these freedoms. I will vote to prevent the loss of life. I will vote to oppose the loss of the traditional marriage. It does not make me a bigot. It does not make me just so intolerable to work with. It makes me following absolute truth of the Bible. We have lost our... Thank you. We have lost our position of absolute truth in America and given it away to moral relativity. And when we have lost the battle for the morals of America, we lose. Here's my conclusion. I'm almost done. You may be surprised by the conclusion, but I believe that we are living in some of the most exciting days of history. Sometimes, hear me out. Sometimes, when you see how bad sin is, you realize how badly you need God. And I'm praying that our country will see these things and come to the reality that Jesus is still the answer for this country. And when that happens, we're going to have this book waving high, aren't we? This book has the Bible. The Bible has the answer for the problems of this day. So we must reach out to them. We must tell them with a clear voice that we stand for truth, that we are just telling what is right. This is the results of what happens when you live wrongly, and here's the answer for those solutions. So we must lead people to Christ. They must see Him as the answer. So that means that we as believers are to live morally right, that our word is our bond, that we have to talk right, that we have to do things decently and in order, that we do it with kindness. "Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love people. Their lives are falling apart around them. And the only answer is Jesus. We have that answer. That's why this is some of the most exciting times. But we have got to get it right. I pray that we do. How about you? Amen? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, our time is fastly speeded away, not just for this time of talking about your word, but in our country. And now we have been concerned about this for years, and we've been praying to you, asking that you would save our country. And as we look at these things, we can see your hand in these things. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would help us to vote the issues. I'm praying, Lord, that you would save our country. Praying that you would turn us back from this cliff, this part of no return. That you might start with each one of us individually. That you would start with this church. That, like the verses that we read on the wall, that you are the light of the world. Help us to carry that light to a world that needs you desperately. Save our country, dear Lord. We've read several times that the heart of the king is in your hand. We pray that that would be evident in this cycle of those who lead our country. This is our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Gone too long. I apologize for that, but I couldn't stop. All right, so here's the most important part of our service. It's what you do with it. If you just go, yeah, that's good, and walk out, then this is not a TV show that you turn off. It's not just done and then we go. All right, this is something you have to put into action. First of all, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the day that you need to get that right from the get-go. You have to give your life to the Lord, because nothing in this world matters if you don't know Him. Our dear brother, Jeff, that's in eternity right now, we're destroyed on the inside, aren't we? But the long short of it is that we know that He's with the Lord, and that makes death tolerable, because God gives victory over death. We will see Him again. I pray that will be the truth with you too, that when you get ready to die, that people will say, it's okay, because we know where He's going. We know where she's going. If that's not true in your life, I ask that you'd come and ask the Lord into your life. Somebody will be here to deal with you at the altar to ask the Lord into your life. Do that today. We're not going to sing a bunch of verses. I'm not going to stand here and plead. You need to make a decision right now and make it for the Lord. As we sing this morning, please come to Him.